in pretty much 95% of our clients share our faith. So Coins Plus is specializes in wealth and capital preservation. We believe in hard assets, hard asset portfolios. I believe there is some severely interesting stuff going on right now. Unquestionably, undoubtedly, one of the most, you know, a real test of our constitutional what? Knowledge. I mean, the Constitution is what it is. It's there. Okay. It is solid as a rock. It stands firm today. But guess what? It's only, sadly, as good as those who know it. And we're finding out, as I've been watching this, my biggest concern is everything we talk about, you know, it's people, we all want to be positive, I guess, and it's really good to be positive, but not all of us are called to live in oblivion. And there are certain people in certain positions who have to remain, I guess I'll say, relatively disconnected, like elementary teachers or something like that. They don't need to be getting in the middle of the stuff because that's not what they're called to do. Basically, you've got a situation where they are technically at the forefront of a lot that I'm hearing about the who's being, impacted. I was talking to a superintendent of a school system the other day, and she said, quote, teachers and school administration are drinking the Kool-Aid. She said, the stay home, stay safe mantra is becoming the new thing. That's what they are. That's what they do. Stay home, stay safe. I mean, folks, if you want to stay safe, lock yourself in a safe. If you want to, you know, stay home, you're definitely safer staying home, no matter what, when, where, why, or how is what's going on. You just, well, it depends if you live in a, you know, whatever. But as long as your home is safe, you're going to be safe. But is that what we're called to do? It's interesting, too. One of the biggest criticisms of, you know, Christians, there's two from the non-Christian audience. One is judgmentalistic, you know, arrogant, rude, elitist or something. The other is the segregational or isolationist philosophy. And then when you see the extremes throughout history, you get monasteries and you get different movements where they're isolated, where we're isolated, or people of certain belief systems isolate themselves from the rest. What happens? I don't know if you've studied much of that, but over time they get more radical. That's how cults are developed a lot, by a lack of social interaction. People don't function normally when they're pulled from society. It's not what we are meant to do. The Bible tells us clearly that we are to seek fellowship, right? I mean, what would be the purpose of that? Because God knows that we need social, face-to-face social interaction. Yeah, Psalms 55, we who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God. I was looking for something else. That's a cool verse. So it says, Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And it says, God is faithful. You know, we're called into fellowship. It goes on and on. We as believers, as human beings, are to seek fellowship. We need it. Why? That's what I'm saying is, It's a unity. It's camaraderie. It's there's so much more that happens when we're interacting. When we're isolated, I mean, it's, you know, I've heard people saying that they're getting comfortable living this way. Well, that's not what we're called to do. You know, there's, I had a customer a long time ago, or maybe a few years back he passed, but he was over 100. And I used to, and he did a tremendous amount of business with us, and he was a super cool, godly guy. But I'd always ask him, what's your secret for long age? And he'd always say, don't hit the rocking chair, or don't, you know, don't stop moving. And he kept going to his business every day. He was riding his bike, and I think he eventually got hit by a young gal. Literally was riding his bike back and forth to work, like 6 miles each way, I understand. And apparently had some gal ran a stop sign or something. And I remember when I heard he was in the hospital, I thought, well, he's going to be right if he lays there long enough, you know. And sure enough, it took him. But he would always say that. Don't stop moving. Keep working. And people are like, we all talk about retirement. Well, there's different kinds of retirement. There's different kinds of people. There's a retirement. There's a psychological retirement where you know you have enough assets built up that you can retire. So all of a sudden you're working voluntarily, not out of technical necessity. Then there's your retirement where you take on a new position or a new business, but it's what you've wanted to do. And then there's the type of retirement where, you know, someone more regularly, you don't see this with self-employed people as much, but you'll see it with employees of companies that put in tremendous years and hours. And it's just retirement means they've got enough money to stay home or do whatever they want. Some may travel, some may, you know, camp and do this, and others just don't do anything. And the people who, basically over 65 years old, the death rate is 107% higher for those who don't have regular activities and, it says here, who aren't engaged in constant, you know, aren't engaged with other people in constant activities and work-related actions. It's like double the fatality. People who keep moving seem to stay longer on this earth. Now, I guess if you don't want to stay here, just quit moving. Although if you're young, your body might hang in there longer than you want. They've got all this stuff, you know, in the past, what was the Alcatraz, they did terrible things to people there, including extraordinary solitary confinement, which literally drives people insane. They had a guy that was in there for years, and then they ruined him, obviously, in a dungeon, and then the law was changed so you could only do it for like 30 days at a time, which is still heinous. So they continued to abuse that guy in a different way because he tried to escape or something. But they know that being isolated from others will ruin us and destroy us. In the Bible, when the Bible says iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That you think about that, that is so meaningful. Okay, and what I'm referring to here is the fact that they're wanting to socially isolate us. What does that mean? Folks, it means that we are already on this track, right, with social media constantly, you know, and people, the amount of hours kids spend a day in front of electronics is like 7. In the summers and, you know, 4.5 on the weekday. They say 4.5 to 7.5 hours per day, 7 days a week. So many kids have gotten so much more unconfident, if that's a word, have such a lack of confidence, and their parents aren't teaching them. And I was talking to a gentleman yesterday, and I think, you know, we were talking about why is it that, you know, we grew up not well-to-do. But when we had some success, we really wanted to share it with our kids. And we gave them all the things we didn't have, and now we're learning, that might not have worked out so well. But the bottom line is, folks, we're not supposed to be isolated. This is exactly what they want to do to us. You know, isn't it easy to divide people if they're isolated? If they're not seeing face-to-face? When we see each other face-to-face, something happens. We're designed that way by God. Human interaction. And they say, you know, when people have autism or Asperger's, and even like borderline personality, they can't read other people's facial expressions. And what happens is they become isolated in their world. They become numb. I've had a couple employees, believe it or not. One had a strong case of Asperger's. I didn't learn about till after he was gone. And he just could not read people's faces, and he was isolated because he would talk and act in his own realm. He was brilliant in certain ways. He was what they call a savant when it came to coins. That was the one talent he was given, and things didn't work out so well because he made some choices he shouldn't. But he always was isolated. He didn't have any friends. He did miraculously find a wife at one point, which was a miracle. But overall, he just could not connect with people because he couldn't read facial expression. Well, now they're showing the emotional quotient of our youth is tanking. They're sitting behind the screen of electronics saying and doing things that I wouldn't have gotten away with when I was a kid. What do I mean by that? When I was growing up in Montana, you know, you stand in front of somebody and you make certain comments and you just might get whacked in the face. People are like, well, that's not socially acceptable. Okay, but it's been reality for thousands of years. And all that, all of it comes about, you know, the social media brings about all this fake tolerance. People, you know, if a conflict breaks out at school, both people are equally to blame. I mean, in K through 12, someone can get attacked and there's no more right to defend yourself anymore because we don't even know what social norms are. But these kids are being allowed to say and do things from behind a screen that, like I said, you know, depends on which side of the fence you're on. If you're young and you don't have a lot of empathy or you don't get it, you will. Like I said, growing up, you get punched if you said certain things. Later on, you develop some empathy, get a little more humane, and then you get to see someone's face when you say something inappropriate. And the less we pay attention to that, you know, probably the less humane we are. But there's a reason they're drilling us this way. And I think school, when you're growing up in school, school provides a lot of things. I mean, granted, you know, the school system is, of course, you know, been taken over by the dark side because that's, I mean, why not? You know, why are they fighting for it and pushing for it? And we're ashamed. You get all these lefties out there screaming, oh, separation of church and state. And this teacher, you know, made my child say the Pledge of Allegiance. Or this teacher told the kids they could pray and I'm offended. And all this kind of stuff. Where's the conservative Christians fighting? Saying this teacher denied my daughter her constitutional rights. When I used to, Jay Sekulow, who started the ACLJ back in about 1990-ish, 92 maybe, and I was a regional manager for Bank of America, and I had gotten to know him, and we used to talk. Now he's a big shot for the president and everything, but he used to talk about this stuff. He would go defend against schools that would just blatantly violate the children's rights from a Christian perspective. His attitude, I was thinking of a principal that I got involved with one time. That was a mental jump. The attitude they get is that anything to do with God is bad and not allowed. And they want to act like, okay, if you own private property, you can control the speech on your private property. If you own a private business, you can control the speech to a degree. As the corporation grows, you lose more and more of those rights. But if you own private property, you can tell people what they say or can't say and kick them off if you don't like it. Well, the school system has the mentality that they own the property. Okay, fine. We own the property, the taxpayers. In fact, we own all the public property as a whole. Public servants, civil servants, government employees work for us. So they have to represent us fairly and accurately and in an unbiased way. So they act like they own the property and that they're, and then that they've somehow got to have this liberal spin that's piled in there. I'm being nice. I'm godless in a lot of cases. And I know there's liberals that believe in God. I just have a hard time. Libertarianism, completely. But the liberal as defined in America now, I can't bite it off because there's too many immorality. There's too much endorsement of immorality in there. I mean, they think, hey, I'm for the working man. Sorry, but that's just not the truth about the Democratic Party anymore. And it's like, you know, I'm just for the average American, like I said, the working man, and I'm for people's freedoms and of expression as long as it agrees with you, you know. And I'm for people's right to do whatever they want with their bodies, unless you're an unborn child, and then you get killed. And I'm for people, you know, people's civil rights and the constitutional rights, unless they want to carry a firearm on their side. And we even get to the point where they're endorsing illegal search and seizure. Folks, we've knocked out multiple commandments. Yeah, might as well be. We've knocked out multiple Bill of Rights, multiple amendments to the Constitution. We're whacking away at the Big Ten. This is the big one. This is the big test, the big study. You know, we've gone from SARS in the past and H1N1 and trying to scare people. Oh, no, don't get this, to building it all up to where we've got people quarantined and staying away. Well, of course, all these people don't want to go back. Students don't want to go back. I wouldn't want to go back if I was a kid. Teachers, why not? You're working from home. Can you imagine anybody, government employees that are working from home? I know of some personally. They have no desire to go back. I mean, it's fun. It's easy. Work is hard. You know, like I said, I mean, you work till you die, literally. And that's not a bad thing. It's not slavery. It's a blessing. If you don't think it is, ask those who are disabled or handicapped and can't accomplish what they want to accomplish. It's a blessing to be able to work. It's good for the mind, body, soul, and spirit. We need to be out, and it's a special blessing to be interacting. And the old school was nothing but social face-to-face interaction, connecting with friends, hanging out. You know, I was back in Montana, connected with an old friend after Mother's Day the next day or a couple days later. That's a blast, but we're old school. I mean, now, why connect, man? You can get right on FaceTime, and you can Facebook them, and you can whatever else, Twitter them, and you can Instagram them, and you can text them, and you know can email them. But that's not interactive, per se. It's not emotionally interactive, maybe. You know, maybe I'm not using the right words. It doesn't stimulate the proper parts of our body, mind, and spirit that Jesus, God, provided us with to be used. Personal affection and compassion and kindness and generosity and love and, you know, all those things have to be expressed best face to face. And then there's adaptations to conversations. They move certain directions and you follow them. But you can't, you know, you get my point. This is concerning me in a big way for the simple fact that I'm not completely sure, but I have a feeling isolation, if they do education behind a screen, as they call distance learning, the stay at home, stay safe. Even the president of Verizon came out and said, after this, we're going to change our business model a little bit because it's working well. Well, it's working well. The work from home thing got real popular in the mid-2000s. There was people telecommuting all over the place. You know what they found out? People perform way worse. Not all, but everything in life I've learned is the 90-10 rule. 90% of your problems come from 10% of the people. So you say, well, get rid of the 10%. Yeah, I wish it was that easy. But they stopped doing it because productivity was a huge issue. People just weren't as committed and motivated. We get motivated by interacting with others. Talking face to face, say, with somebody after church, they plant a seed in your mind. Or you see the way they dress or the way they talk or the way they handle a situation, you get motivated. You're like, I can do that. Sports and athletics, when I was really into that, I used to get motivated and mimic other athletes because I wanted to do what they did. And I would, you know, it's a physical interaction. You have to be there. As we strip away more and more of the social interaction with our children, folks, it's going to make the conversion to socialism and worse immediate, because it's nothing but a bunch of idealism. They're not living it. They're not seeing it. We've got confirmation bias, the separation of each group into smaller groups. Obama mastered this in his first well-run online campaign. He was a stud. I mean, his campaign was run like a power horse, you know? He was a smart guy, or at least his people were, when it came to, we'll call it the art of marketing. I don't want, I could say deception, but gee, that wouldn't be very nice. But he used it. We are so much more susceptible to that stuff from afar. And even Andrew Cuomo, you know, said, the new normal is going to include distance learning. Okay, say goodbye to your kids. What do your kids do? What do they do during the day? What if you work? What if you leave? I mean, do you just leave your kids there? That computer can babysit them pretty good. Just get an online babysitter. You go to babysitter.com and you find a babysitter and you just turn on your laptop. And now you can download the babysitter app and the babysitter will take care of your kids for you. I hope you know I'm being a bit sarcastic. You can't. I'm not, you know, am I a believer in government schooling? Yep. What? Yep. Because we're supposed to be a Christian foundation nation. We were great. I remember when I was a young pup in the 70s, real young, and they would tell us back then, you know, fifth grade, they would compare us to the performance of the Japanese. Nature versus nurture, right? America, we have inalienable rights. We're all equal, it says, equal. People think that means equal outcome. That's socialism. No, equal opportunity. But we're all different. So we're all equal in opportunity. And this country's, or this federal government nation's job is to protect your ability to exercise your freedoms, your constitutional freedoms, to technically find yourself, if you will. Don't look too hard because you're not going to be too impressed. Look to God. He has the answers. But that's the government's job, is to protect that, to let you grow mentally, to teach you if we do so, which Thomas Jefferson was the proponent and beginning or the genesis of our school system. It was much simpler, surprisingly, yes, and did very well over the years until the flip over in when the Department of Education was formed in the 70s. And then we've grown it, the budget, over 1,000-fold. And in the meantime, from the 70s, where our fifth grade classes nationwide were competing toe-to-toe with the Japanese. Well, what's unique about that? The Japanese would choose children at the age of five that first there was some they would decide even at that point they couldn't go to school. Kind of sad, but they did. Probably mostly, you know, certain handicaps related. Then they would make a choice in fifth grade. They would test, and they'd have to pass to go on, and they'd do it again in eighth grade, and then, of course, you know, our equivalent of graduation. And we used to perform right up alongside them, even though they were sieving, you know. They were pulling out the cream. We were doing great. Then the Department of Education comes along and the rest is history. And we just go downhill. And the longer our kids go to school in the United States, the dumber we get. Well, back then we understood. We were a capitalist nation. We were driven. We weren't afraid to fight and be strong. We wanted to be number one. We were proud of it. Now, and I really, again, I put a lot of this on social media. And now kids are getting, you know, Obama really did the America shame thing. You know, shame on us. We're so sorry. We're so evil. We're so bad. We elected a guy like that? Really? Who literally went on an apology tour and his first visits were to Muslim countries to bow below the navel of the king of Saudi Arabia? What's going on there? I've told you. He got $500 million donated to his campaign by them. That's why it was his first trip. Because you can do a lot, by the way, if you weren't aware, with $500 million. But this is what they want. Government, everything. This is what the planks of communism are. Karl Marx's, you know, the Marxist Manifesto. That's exactly what it is take over the government, take over the schools, isolate the parents from the kids. And you're thinking, well, they're not isolated if they're working at home. You know what? They're isolated from each other. So all of a sudden, you don't have any checks and balances. If you have kids, and I'm telling you, my kids, when they were growing up, we ran into some situations with schools. Kids talk. Not all of them are, you know, blind. Some of them get it. And they'll tell you, and they'll tell parents. But, you know, a lot of times they hear stuff from other kids. It gets them thinking. There's so much interaction, interpersonal communication, so powerful. So just, you know, I'd say keep that in mind and remember, you know, now they're saying, oh, maybe through December. And they're ruining, you know, shutting down all the sports and all this stuff. And I've gone through the fact this coronavirus is a scam sham. It's been around forever. Everyone knows what it is. Well, anyone scientific, I'm sorry. There's so many strains. They're probably immeasurable, but they've just, you know, a few weeks ago, they're like suddenly, oh, over 30 strains. And only one's dangerous. Well, that one, they don't ever tell you what happened to it, what it looks like. And, you know, the fact that it turned up the way it did, everything's fake, fake, fake. Is there something out there? I believe there probably is. There's a genetically modified version of this. And remember, Bill Gates has the patent. Boy, when I, you know, some people find that out, they go all over. The left goes crazy. Bill Gates? No way. He's such a great guy. It's like, really? Are you pretty good friends with him? Or does he have to be a bad guy to be deceived? I mean, you know, people can get deceived so easy over time. And the Bible tells us clearly what riches do. And riches rule the world, you know, and God chose a guy and allowed it or whatever. It doesn't matter. He is who he is, where he is at, and when, etc. But Trump's evil. Trump's wealthy, but he's evil. This is their perspective. And, you know, so we've got all that going on. We've got so much evidence that this thing is a sham, and then we have the buildup to it. And then we've got all the different strains and all the different reporting methods that are total nonsense. I mean, basically, there's testing. What percentage of fatalities reported as COVID nationally since this began have actually been tested? Now, remember, they say to this date, we have 91,000 deaths from it. Now, it's malarkey. We're including all the influenza deaths and everything else. Multiple people have complained and had confrontations with everything from coroners to hospitals and doctors claiming things are COVID and being told that's what we're told to do. So the numbers are skewed. So of all these COVID reported deaths, of 91,000 to this day, the number of tested and verified cases, 5263. So what is that? 5%? Something? 5.5, 6%? 6% we'll say? 6% are tested, 94% are not. Okay? It's a farce. We're being absolutely put together. How long do we continue to do this? How long do we allow? What's it going to take for us to rise up? You know, I'll never forget some of the reading I've done on Nazi Germany. It came on so fast and so hard, and it was the same kind of thing. Oh, the parliament gets burned down, and it's those darn Jews, and we got to act quick, and they're going to... Everyone, why do we trust the government? We don't trust man. You get a liberal... Well, you know, that'll just, I say all of us, but a lot of times the liberals are just vehemently opposed to corporate everything, and they never believe the corporate executive, ever, 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 ever. Of course, I guess until he's Bill Gates or something. But they don't believe him. They think they're liars, but all of a sudden any employee comes out from the government and everything they say is good as long as they're not politically opposed. It's like the logic is just insane. Our government's nothing more than us. It's people representing people. The system's beautiful, folks. It's just been hijacked. But for some reason, we're skeptical anytime a private corporation comes out and says things about how they're controlling this, that, or the other. Why? Because we know they're profit motivated. But power, profit, self-preservation is all part of the game. And when we have government people telling us crazy stuff, that we believe it. And for some reason, folks, a lot of people buy into the CNN stuff. And I'm telling you, the tent, the bias, the taint, the tilt, whatever you want to call it, it is so bad. It's just dripping all the time with vitriol. And it's just terrible to even endure. I don't know how people can do it. It is essentially a violation of who we are. So, let's see here. We've got, our freedoms and our liberties are being taken by deception. The only way you can have those stolen by deception is not knowing what they say. It's just like someone who twists scripture. I have a close person in my life who, you know, I discuss spirituality with, and he, you know, he's been around the Bible his whole life, but he doesn't read it, and he'll misquote scripture. The devil will do that to us because it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The only way you can hide the word in your heart is to memorize scripture. It's a good thing. Just I used to carry all the time, and I still do sometimes, a little 2x, you know, 1 or maybe 1.5x2.5 inch little piece of white kind of hardboard or firm paper, like a recipe card material, and have a verse on there and memorize it. Carry it around. And when you're done with that, throw it in a box. Do another one. And then another one. Then another one. Then another one. Then when the deceiver comes along, you are prepared. You know what to do or say. You know what the word is, right? I mean, you know, the devil is going to test us in many, many ways. And one, the number one thing he has to do is twist the word. You know, you go back to the Garden of Eden when he was testing Eve. And you know, and she falls. What does he do? He says, is that really what the scripture says to her, essentially? Didn't God say, you know, in this day you'll have, you know, I don't have it in front of me, but he basically twists scripture when he deceives her. And she obviously wasn't, well, it's scripture, it's his word, but she obviously wasn't fully knowledgeable on it and bit into the apple. So when you get back to the, when Christ was in the desert, you know, so here we go. So Genesis 3, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. Interesting, isn't it? Some kind of an interaction there with humans. Language was there prior to the fall somehow, I guess. That's interesting. He said, the more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, he's asking her, he's testing her, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. God didn't say, or touch it. Isn't that interesting? So at this point, what's she doing? Has she touched it? I mean, we don't know. The serpent said to the woman, you surely won't die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, and he's right, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, that verse can be construed a couple ways, but it is. It's to be like God. It's to feed ourselves and to create our own domain and do things the way we want, not the way God, our creator, made them. But he twists scripture. See, even if you touch it. Why is that in there? Maybe she already touched it. Maybe she was getting ready to touch it. Maybe he wanted her to touch it. And the minute she touched it and said, gee, I didn't die, well, I might as well eat it. That's what he does. And that's why it's so important for us to know exactly what we're doing or exactly what scripture says. Let me find something here. Make sure I got this. Okay. I think I got it figured out here. I was off by a digit. I'll tell you in a minute. Let's see. Yep. I was checking Matthew 14. It's Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Now, this is Jesus, the Son of God. Now, people are like, yeah, he knew all the scripture. He was God. Yeah, he did know scripture. All of it. And he was God, but he was man. And he had to take the time to physically learn it all. He had to take the time to memorize it all. And you can go, oh, well, it's probably way easier for him. Was it? He was in the flesh. He was human. I don't care how intelligent anybody is. Some can memorize easier. And once you get good at it, you get good at it. It's like anything. But, you know, interestingly enough, I think a lot of people, even that don't typically do well in school, benefit by memorizing the scripture. Why? Because they show that the Jewish or the Israelites, Jews, have an IQ that's 6 to 8 points higher than any other nationality. Why? Hebrew language, God's language, the word, something. You memorize scripture, it makes you more intelligent. It forms part of your brains. It's the words of God. He gave us the word. We can refer to the manual, but we can also upload the manual. Think about that. And it doesn't come easy, or we wouldn't appreciate it. So he says, after, it says he, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, try that sometime, he then became hungry. Really? That's interesting. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, and by the way, the 40-day thing, a friend of mine whose wife had chronic fatigue syndrome for years, and they finally ended up going to a doctor in Wyoming who was, holistic medicine and mixed, not the real crazy holistic stuff where they put oranges in your face and push down on your arms, but actual integrative medicine. And it, you know, it's all diet. It's food responses. Our bodies are different. We don't know why. I won't get into that. But he told them and showed them, if you have a food intolerance or allergy and you indulge in it, to be completely back to normal fully, it takes 40 days. And it also takes 40 days of a diet change to completely affect your body the way it's supposed to. So if you go, you know, you get rid of red meat or dairy, especially, folks, do research on dairy. I mean, I love cheese. I won't drink milk. Go online and study. Watch some videos on what's wrong with dairy and how much, you know, how many million molecules of pus they allow in each 8-ounce cup and how they treat the cattle. And folks, you know, I'm not a crazy, you know, whatever, but I definitely believe in life. And there's been so much marketing over the years, you know, to build strong bones and healthy teeth and all this. Trust me, there's a doctor, I can't think of his name right now, out of California. He's the most published doctor on nutrition ever, medical journals. And he did a study on 300 kids that had ear and nose problems and all this stuff and major. And he took them off of all dairy products for 12 months. They all got so much. They all got better, 100% of them. And then they put them all back on it, and they all got worse again. It's just an absolute fact. There's a lot of detail there to get into. Mothers who raise their babies on formula, they try to get breastfeeding, and they think it's not working. The first couple weeks, it doesn't work. I mean, there's a process that goes on, and it releases certain fluids. And, you know, the hospitals now are just pushing people to formula, just like the certain hospitals are pushing and doctors are pushing people towards C-sections all the time. But, you know, so they're pushing these mothers to use formula, and it just gets worse and worse this way. And, you know, they're getting women not to do this, and their children are growing up with terrible colic and infections. It passes on all the immunities from the mom to the baby. It also takes anything the baby's exposed to and interacts or commingles it with the milk. And there's just so many things that take place there that are God-given. They're amazing. And it's all part of this... you know, twisted food mentality. And then, of course, all the wheat, the heavy wheat and gluten. And, you know, I'm not anything like gluten-free, but I'm well aware. You can tell when you consume something that's heavy wheat, rye, barley. I know because I bucked hay bales. I know what that stuff feels like on your skin. It's the same to your stomach. So just a few things to think about. But anyway, my point was, when someone changes their diet and eliminates an inflammatory food, it takes 40 days before they start to feel the full results. So a lot of people will say, well, I'll quit drinking. I'll quit using dairy for a week, and they don't feel better. Or they may even feel worse because they're feeling bad. And when people are like celiac, where they have a true allergy to gluten, you know, they literally get, they crave it because they get an endorphin rush out of this thing. I mean, because it's poison to their body. And it takes time. Then they go through a hangover. They go through withdrawals and all this stuff because the body's built up all these hormones and all these, different corticosteroids to fight it and whatnot. So, but the 40-day thing is interesting. I guess that came up just because of the food situation here with Jesus. I don't know exactly what kind of a fast it is. A man dies after 4 days with no food. I'm sorry. 4 days with no water. So he obviously was drinking water. Probably 40 days with no food. And I like how at the end it says, but then he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, my point here is that we need to know Scripture. The devil deceives us. The tempter, and by the way, on this same point, folks, let your yes be yes, your no be no. No matter who you are or what you're doing, strive for 100% accuracy in everything you do. If you memorize Scripture, you say the Scripture reference first, you repeat the Scripture, and you say the reference again when you're done. You drill it in your head from two directions. You don't miss anything. You get it right. God's word is God's word. We don't twist it and turn it and change it. That should carry over into our lives. We want to be 100% accurate all the time. We don't put words in people's mouths. Don't claim they said things they didn't. If you're going to quote something someone said back to them or anywhere, make it 100% accurate. Do not, and I mean, have the right heart. Don't try to twist words to make people look bad, is my point. Accuracy is everything. If you want your word and your integrity before man and God to stand strong, let your words be very firm and very accurate. And it's really difficult for people, especially people that are emotional, it blow your mind how many people operate from a victim's mentality. Things just happen to them. And you'll find with those people, they struggle. They'll tell you, they're team oriented or whatever, but everything really ultimately boils down to them. And then if they, but they think it doesn't because they think they're sacrificing and all this stuff. The thing about it is if they want to perceive everything through the lens of victimization, and it's, if you look up victim's mentality, it's very legitimate. It doesn't necessarily mean that they were victimized. It's just a mentality that's not healthy. And one thing to get out of that is to be 100% accurate and true and unbiased in everything you see or do. I mean, it's very important that you see things clearly as God does. Not that we can see as God does, but we can certainly do everything we can not to twist and become inaccurate. So here we go. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the devil's testing him on Scripture. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So it's saying, God's saying, he'll command his angels to protect you when you fall. Jesus said, on the other hand, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, if something happens by accident inside of your control, fine. But you don't go create it on your own and then expect God to come and jump to the rescue. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Think about it. He saw the whole globe at this point, folks. All the kingdoms of this world. Interestingly put. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Well, this is teaching us Lucifer, Satan, he knows all scripture. And he's telling us. Well, first of all, he knows our humanity. He knows our flesh. He knows our needs, wants, and desires. He knows scripture. And he is stating here, and Jesus doesn't argue, he's got full, complete, total control over this entire domain. You know, so he says, Jesus said to him, go, Satan. He says, all these things I'll give you, this is the devil again, if you just, think about it, how simple that is, fall down and worship me. Can you imagine? These two had a long-standing rivalry, I think. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Isn't it interesting that the devil, and then it says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him, possibly the same angels that fed Elijah when he fell asleep after Jezebel was chasing him. But it's interesting where everything that the devil said is like, test God, push him, demand he do this, you know. What do people do in our sinful state, especially those who don't want to accept God in their lives? Well, if he'd do this for me or that, I deserve this, I deserve that. He's a bad God. I'm a great guy. No, you're a fool. You're created by him. I mean, I guess there's a comprehension level there, but you notice Jesus' response is all of respect. He's like, what? You don't live by bread alone. You have to live by the word of God. You've got to have and receive the word of God. He doesn't claim God will do this, God will do that, and God should do this or should do that. He talks about personal responsibility here. You know, think about it. It's the victim's mentality versus the victor's mentality. The tempter. If you are the son of God, that's a big name. Command these stones become bread. You know, lash out and scream and shoot thunder. And he answered, it's written, man doesn't live by bread alone. I don't just, you know, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's like, yeah, but I'm humble. He's not saying it, but I don't need food. Food's nothing. I need the words of God to survive, which is the foundation. Then he says, if you're the son of God, throw yourself down. You know, he'll command his angels concerning you on their hands. They'll bear you up so you will not strike your foot against a stone. And it's like, you're a superhero, superpowers, and you can just command it. And he could. But who does that bring glory to? Him. What kind of glory? The wrong kind. It's not humility and compassion. What's Jesus say? On the other hand, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to your test. In other words, let's respect God. I respect him, and he's God, and I'm not. Then the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him the whole kingdom, the whole world, and their glory. All of it. And said, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. So Lucifer's like, here's all this stuff. I can feed your flesh. You can have it all. And hopefully you and I know that that gives you nothing but a lot more trouble. What's Jesus say? Go away, Satan. Get out of here. For it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, personal responsibility. Everything's personal responsibility. I'm not going to test God. I'm not going to command his angels. I'm not going to tell him what to do. I'm going to serve and honor him. Then it says the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. I like it here when he goes, go, Satan. It's like, okay, we did this long enough. You lose. You're of no use. Get out. And Satan fled from him. Our scriptures tell us that too. It tells us when it comes to certain sins to flee from the devil. But you have to command the devil out of away from you, and you cannot, do not be deceived and think the devil is not involved in your life. Don't think that him or his minions aren't planting seeds of words and thoughts and desires in your heart or your mind or whatever. Don't think because you're a Christian, you're immune. Again, victim's mentality. What if you realize Satan is whispering in your head? How do you respond to that? Pray and command him gone. Personal responsibility. All of a sudden, somebody's suggesting something, but they can't make you do it. People say the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He doesn't. We have free will, which is amazing. But just understand how the importance of knowing Scripture, especially as we move forward into this, you know, aftermath of this plandemic. Now, of course, I'm short on time. Okay. Right now, they've got the CARES Act, which says you can pull up to $100,000 in 401k or IRA money out without the 10% early withdrawal penalty, and you get 3 years to report it on your taxes. You also get 3 years to pay it back. So even if you pay taxes spread out over 3 years and you decide to pay it back within 3 years, you get an amended tax return. You get all that money back. What are the stipulations I studied today? The bottom line, you have to show some kind of financial effect from it. If you have lost any hours, if you had the value of items go down, anything. That's really what it is, and I don't have time to get into it. But it's a great opportunity to get your money secured. Also, you can call us, give us some 3 good reviews, 2 nice silver dollars. I need to go into detail on that more lately. Take care. God bless. Have a wonderful evening. Thanks for tuning in. Bye-bye.